Seated. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds that your word and Holy Spirit would dwell within us in Jesus' name. Amen. John the Baptist's whole ministry was preparing the way, getting people ready for the coming of the Messiah, the one who was to come and save the people, to save them from oppression that they had been crying out against, to remind them that God had not forgotten them, that instead God had remembered them, and God was acting. And now John was in prison. And this wasn't a minimal security prison where he could get a weekend pass to go with his nieces and nephews out to the amusement park on the weekends. He was in a dungeon where usually the only food people got was what their friends and family were able to toss in through a small opening at street level in the hopes that their loved one would be able to get the food before the rats who were in there did. And John was there languishing in that darkness, knowing that his life was not going to be much longer, because he knew that Herod Antipas would throw him in prison, that his wife Herodias was plotting against him, and that the end wasn't far away. And he really, really wanted to have things be clear before he left this earth. That's the way it often is when we come toward the end of our life. We want to set accounts straight. And he's trying to figure out exactly what's going on, because he really thought he had it figured out, that he was the one preparing the way for the Messiah. And when Jesus came to be baptized at the Jordan, he was sure that Jesus was the one. He heard that voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And he thought, okay, I am set. I have accomplished my task. Here he is. But John's vision for what the Messiah would do was a lot more the God of vengeance coming and clearing away the enemies of God's people. Remember his words, "His winnowing fork is in his hand and he will clear his threshing floor." And he hears about Jesus healing and preaching about God's forgiving love. And he's struggling because he doesn't see a violent overthrow of the Roman oppressors. And he's trying to figure it out. And he sends his disciples who were there at that little opening and says, "Go to Jesus and ask him, are you the one, or do we need to wait for another?" See, John doesn't think that his work has been in vain, because he knows that he is a link in a long chain of preparing the people. He's not the first one to call the people back to faith through the line of the prophets, stretching all the way back to the first writings of Isaiah, calling the people to look and be ready because God was going to act. For more than 800 years, the prophets had been preparing the people for God's action. And so even if he wasn't who he thought he was. He knew that he was a faithful link in that chain of preparing people, but what he wanted to know, what he really, really wanted to know was Jesus the one they had been waiting for? And when John's disciples come to Jesus and they ask him these words from John, "Are you the one, or should we wait for another?" Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, come on, where's your faith? Now, if you really had faith, you wouldn't have to ask me this question." He doesn't ask that, doesn't say that. Instead, knowing how John is struggling, the message he sends back is one of compassion and caring and love. He sends back the words, not just saying, "Yeah, I'm the guy, you got it right, you're fine." But he sends back the words from John's favorite prophet, Isaiah. "Tell John what you see and hear, that the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear. There's good news preached to the poor. That God's plan is at last unfolding." Reassuring John that even though it didn't unfold the way that he expected, it was unfolding the way that God expected. Because Jesus didn't come just to kick out the oppressor du jour for the Israelites. Instead, he came to defeat a much greater enemy. The thing that had truly separated the people from one another and from God. Sin and death, the brokenness in their lives. Jesus came to set that right. Not only through his teaching, not only through his signs and wonders and actions, but through his suffering and death and resurrection. Because God so loved the world that God gave the only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. This amazing promise, this amazing news was for everyone. For the children of Israel and its enemies, for those who were near and those who were far off, for the whole world. Those promises in Isaiah speak of not just people knowing the kingdom breaking into their lives, with the blind receiving their sight and the lame leaping like a deer, but creation itself being redeemed. It speaks of light dawning in a broken world, in a world that longs for hope, in a world that longs for promise, that God's action is shining into that darkness. Now, we certainly know about things not going the way we anticipate. Anybody here ever plan a wedding? Right? I've been to a lot of them. I haven't seen one that's gone the way that everybody planned it should go. And sometimes it gets pretty rough. But most of the time, even though it doesn't go according to plan, it still happens. And it's often that way when there's something big that we are planning. There are that many more opportunities for things to be out of our control. And what we hope is that the things that go in a way that we don't anticipate, that there is a larger plan still at work. That the God who loves us, the God who redeems us, who redeems our brokenness and our mistakes and our worst mess ups, still redeems even that. Even us. Amen.